are in a series going through the book of Colossians. So would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3? We'll spend a few moments here this morning in Colossians chapter 3. We'll be in verses 15 through 17 this morning. So what we've been doing over the, except for last week being Easter, we have been going verse by verse through the book of Colossians. It has been good. And God has been speaking through it, and we're just going to keep powering through and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to us. I'm just going to start this morning by reading our verses. So if you've got your Bibles open, follow along. If not, you can listen to me reading this morning. But in Colossians 3, 15, it says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, we've been in chapter 3 for a little while now, and what we've seen here just in chapter 3 is that we are holy in God's sight, and it's all because of what Jesus has done for us on our behalf. His life, his death, resurrection, and even ascension into heaven, right? It's all because of him. And so for those of us who have ceased trying to be our own Savior, for those of us that who have really stopped trying to please God with our own life, and our own works, and our own deeds, and we realize that we need to be forgiven, and we need someone to be the boss or the Lord of our life. Those of us that have done that, we are holy because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. It's us trusting in him. It's us putting our faith in him. It's asking God to remove our sins because of what Jesus did, taking them all on himself at the cross. And so because of all of that, Paul tells us in verses 9 and 12 of chapter 3, and I'm not going to read those, but he tells us there that we need to put on the new life. Put on the new life. He says, "What I want is I want for your behavior to match your belief. I want it to match your position with who you are in God. I want you to put on the new self," is what he says. And so he also tells us in all of that, you got to take off the old self. This is the church right here. That's what the church is. It's a community of people who are doing just that. And they're making these choices to live in the Spirit of God. It's to let the Word of God and all of its richness fill us. It's to be led by the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when we live these lives, we live our lives led by the Holy Spirit, knowing who we are in Jesus and what we have in Jesus, we don't need people or things to find our meaning, our purpose, our identity. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. You don't have to wait for the new tech or the new toy to come out so that you can feel accepted and cool. You don't need the new house, the new car, the new job. Those things are okay, but those things you don't have to have, you know, for your worth, your purpose. Because when we do that, when we try to find our worth and our purpose and our joy ultimately out of just those things, what we do is we put too much weight on those things, too much weight on those relationships, and ultimately it's going to crush that, especially the relationship, because no person can carry that much weight. For you to have all those identity needs met in them. And when we do that, when we put that on people, or we put that on things, we make that person, we make that thing into an idol. And you can't just get rid of an idol. It does not work that way. You have to replace the idol that's in your life, because our hearts are so desperately want to cling to something. They've got to have something to hold on to. You can't just say, I'm not going to have that relationship, trust in that relationship that strongly anymore. I'm not going to trust in things anymore like that. You have to replace it. And that's what's being dealt with here in chapter 3. It's what he's talking about. And so you have to set your mind on the truth. And the truth is if you are a follower of Jesus, you are holy, you are accepted, you are beloved in by God. And then you let that sink down deep into your heart, and it begins to change your life as you continue to trust and believe in you, or believe in who you are in Christ. And that's when Christianity really starts to make sense. It's when you know that you are loved. You know that you are delighted in, and you actually feel that in your life. That changes everything. It changes how you look at yourself. It changes how you look at the world. It changes how you look at the people around you. And this is how you can bear with one another, we talked about a couple weeks ago. Because to bear with somebody means you have to put up with people's immaturity. And this is hard, right? We don't want to put up with people's immaturity, but this is what the Bible calls us to. It's community. This isn't just surrounding ourselves with only people like us. But we actually surround ourselves with people who don't look like us, who don't act like us, who don't talk like us or think like us. We begin to see things that, like, hey, maybe I have something in common with these people. Not only do I have Jesus in common with them, but I see some other things here. And when that happens, when we really get involved in the church, we're going to have problems from time to time. It just happens. If we're really going to connect with people on a deep level, from time to time there'll be conflict. A lot of it's going to be good, but time to time there's going to be conflict, which means you're really going to have to learn how to forgive. How to forgive. That's what we saw in verse 13 and 14 a couple weeks ago. This is where we've gone so far. And in that, a couple weeks ago, we looked at a quote. And hopefully we can read these here today, because my slides went a little bit, background changed on me. But this quote from Miroslav Volf, and he says, let me read this. He says, "Forgiveness flounders because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans, even as I exclude myself from the community of sinners." That's the biggest problem we have with other people when it comes to people in our lives, especially those who have hurt us. We exclude our enemy, or the one who hurt us, from the community of humans. And that means there that we expect that person, or we expected that person, to be God in our lives, to live this perfect life and to never hurt us. And so because we expected that, we won't forgive them. They shouldn't have done that to me. And at the very same time, we are excluding ourselves from the community of sinners. We act as if we are God and that we never sin. We've never hurt anybody. And that's what makes it so hard to forgive others when we do that. And so our passage now, it continues this thought, because what Paul is going from is forgiveness now to unity with believers, that we would have unity. And many times we look at fellowship and what it means to have community as people. We think of it as a casual conversation, or it's socializing with people, it's food and fun and all of those kind of things. But really, real fellowship is more than just showing up here to church. Real fellowship, it means that we experience life together. Real fellowship, it includes unselfish love, it's honest sharing, it's even practical sharing, sacrificial giving, sympathizing, comforting with people who are going through hurts. We're just there, we're ready to help them. And the New Testament church is what we see in the Bible. They became such a drawing power unto those who did not know Jesus, the lost, because the lost found real love in the church and they found real help in the church. And that's what the church is supposed to be, a place where there's real love and real help for those that don't know, that need it. In Psalm 133, verse 11, it says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." In our passage, if you look, if your Bibles are still open, chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." The word "rule" there means to umpire, and that means really to call out or call safe. It's what you call it when you see things happening. And if you remember, we talked about this a little while ago in the midst of this series going through Colossians, because what had happened in the church in Colossae was these people had come in, these false teachers had come in, and they had set themselves up as umpires in the church. And they said, "You don't have the right rules, and that's why you don't know God as well as I do. You don't have the right, you're not having the right experiences, and that's why you don't know God as well as we do." And what happened is, by saying all of this, is they killed the church's love for God. They started trying to follow all these rules. They started to try to have all of these different experiences. And it made them become self-righteous, because they began to look at everybody else around them, and they said, "Oh, you're not keeping the rules like I'm keeping the rules. You aren't having these experiences like I'm having with God." And it was bringing hurt and chaos into the church. And I think one of the false teachings that I really think that can challenge us as Christians today is this teaching of radical individualism. What is radical individualism? Hopefully you can read that. Radical individualism says God is there, and he must exist to serve me. And then we look at people and we say, "Well, those people out there, they must exist to serve me as well." But Jesus told us we are to love God and we are to love people. So God doesn't exist to serve us. We exist to serve him, and we do it joyfully because he first loved us. He sent Jesus for us. We love him, and so we gratefully want to serve him. And people don't exist to serve us. We exist to serve people. And this is the challenge for the church, for us to love and to serve people. In fact, Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 tells us, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." And this is what Colossians 3 is talking about here. But it doesn't tell us completely how we are to do this. It just talks about it, but it doesn't go into detail here. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at some other verses in the Bible that's going to go into a little bit more detail to help us really understand how we can have unity in the church. And you see, as you have the Bible, we have the Bible, we look at the Bible, we read the Bible, we study the Bible, you see that the Bible has one focus. And the reason that it has one focus is because it is led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit led and directed the people to write down what was there, what we have. And so if you ever come to a passage in Scripture that just doesn't make sense to you, or it doesn't maybe answer the question to what you need, well, what you need to do is you need to go to another passage that speaks on the same thing to find more clarity. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. That's what we're going to do today. So we're going to go to Ephesians 4. It's going to be up here. You might not be able to see all of it, but I'll read it here. But Ephesians 4, verse 22 tells us to throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbor the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting your anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for your anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work, and then give generously to others in need. And he goes on, verse 29, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved in the day of redemption. So get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Now, as I read that, as you could see most of that scripture up on the screen, did you catch that these verses were very similar to what we've been reading here in Colossians chapter 3? He's talking here in this passage about putting on the new life, the new self. So we're going to look at some of the similarities between these two passages, because in verse 25, he says, stop telling lies in Ephesians 4. And so what we're trying to do is to see how peace will rule our hearts in the church. That's what we want, peace to rule. So how do we have peace? How do we have unity? Well, we are to take off the attitude of lying. That's how we have unity. Be done with not telling each other the truth, right? Stop lying. Our words should speak truth, but without anger. Our words should speak truth, but without anger. In Ephesians 4:15, it was up on the screen a minute ago, but I'm going to read it again. It says, instead, we speak the truth in love. So we are to speak the truth. Why? Why are we supposed to speak the truth? It's because we are family. The object of the truth is our neighbor here. Our neighbor is everyone we come in contact with. And so you're supposed to speak the truth in love without anger to the people that you're close to. That's what we're called to do. Proverbs 27, verse 5 says, better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Speaking the truth at times involves an open rebuke. It's not fun. Problem is, though, many of us are good at a hidden rebuke. We like to tell people what we think about them in our minds, or we like to go behind their backs and talk to everybody else about what we think about them. And what this verse is telling us here is we've got to go to people and speak the truth. Speak the truth to them. And the Bible is telling us here that we have to do that. We have to tell people the truth in love. Sometimes it's sin. Sometimes it's a blind spot. Sometimes it's something else, a character flaw. But that's the loving thing to do, to tell somebody when that's going on in their lives. And when we speak the truth without love, when we don't use love, we are speaking in anger. And anger indicates that I'm trying to control that situation or I'm trying to control that person. That's what anger does. That's not what love would do. And many of us, like, whoo, you're sitting there thinking, that's like the worst thing I can imagine doing, is going to somebody and speaking the truth to them. I don't want to hurt them. And that's why I don't say anything, because I don't want to hurt them. I don't want to tell them the truth, because if I did tell them the truth, I might hurt their feelings. And if that's what you are thinking, according to this verse here, you're not a friend. The verse is saying here, a wounding friend is better than a kissing enemy. So love means telling the truth in love. And when we talk about people, we do that in our minds or we do that behind their backs, that's actually enemy behavior. Healthy families are truth-telling families. How do we have unity? Well, see, truth-telling challenges our blind spots in our life. Truth-telling also helps train you and train me. See, truth-telling helps us to see our weaknesses that we have in our life. And it takes some time to do this. But as the body of Christ, we should be moving that way. It's where we move past our safe conversations with each other, and we're moving to challenging each other in love. Not that we're always coming against people, but this is also encouraging, and just knowing what's going on in people's lives. We know each other so well that we can encourage and we can help and we can move forward with what God wants for us in our lives. That's community. And if we're going to grow, we have to resist the temptation to not be around those people who would challenge us, right? Those that might even correct us. And so hard conversations can be a good thing. And these aren't yelling and screaming conversations. This isn't abuse. Hard conversations can be good. And if you're going to connect on a deep level, you're going to have these kind of conversations. And many of us don't want these hard conversations because we're afraid of rejection. Proverbs 28, verse 23 tells us, "Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue." And so if you correct people in the right way with love, not anger, with love, even if they don't take it well, they don't receive it in that moment, they will love and respect you more than if you just tell them what they want to hear. And so the church should be a place where we lovingly tell the gospel and tell people the truth so that we can see our blind spots, so that we can be trained in what is right. And so think about this morning. When was the last time someone spoke the truth to you? When's the last time you spoke the truth to somebody else? And this isn't saying that you're not saying something that you didn't really want to say, but it was true. That's what I'm talking about. When you had to say something you really didn't want to say to somebody, but it was true. When is the last time you wrestled with the grace and love and sharing the truth with somebody? Part of truthful talk is being honest even when you're offended. And some people have bitterness toward other people because they won't say what they're afraid to say to that person. And so they're just living in bitterness and maybe even some unforgiveness there. And we have to be honest about how we feel. We have to do it in a way that doesn't bring defense toward the person. We have to do it in a kind way. And I know that can be really tricky, but we can say things, this is how I'm feeling. Is that true with you? Like, is this what you see? Is this what's really going on in this situation? And then to have unity. Whoa, this is fun. We need encouraging talk. Not only just truth-telling, but we need encouraging talk. In Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Do not use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them." So foul or abusive language really means rotten words. Rotten words. Rotten words don't lift people up. They don't. And at times, you speak words that aren't encouraging words. Anytime that you do speak those words that aren't encouraging, those are rotten words. And you say, well, you know, I just had to speak the truth. I had to just tell them the truth. Yes, but we are to speak the truth in love. You speak the truth to help people, not to hurt people. You speak the help to meet their needs, not to meet your needs. And so when we speak the truth to someone, we have to ask, do we really want what's best for this person? Do I really care and want what's best for what this person has in their life? Is your tone one of compassion and patience, or is it irritated because you feel like this person should know better? They should be living better. They shouldn't be doing those kind of things. Well, Hebrews chapter 3 says, "But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We need to encourage one another. Think about a time when somebody said something so encouraging to you that those words stuck with you for such a long time. They might even still be sticking with you. You might remember them even to this day. Like, what did that do to your heart? It was so good. It was so challenging. Like, it softened your heart. And the reason that you know that is because you still remember those words today. See, my prayer is that we would hear those encouraging words here at Chico First from people in the church. And the only way that you're going to hear that is that you've got to be in community. You've got to be in relationship with people. We need truthful, encouraging talk. And when that happens, the peace of Christ begins to rule. Now, going back to our passage in Colossians chapter 3, if you still have your Bibles open, look at verse 16. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart." So that word "dwell" there means to be at home with or comfortable with. So what we want is to let God's word be comfortable in us. Let it be comfortable in you. I like the way Dr. Larry Richards says this. He says, "God's word isn't supposed to sit like a dull boy with a dunce cap in the corner of our minds. It's supposed to be actively involved in every corner of our minds. It's supposed to have rich dividends. It builds us up so that we can teach and encourage others with God's wisdom." That's what the word of God needs to be doing in our heart. Now, how does this happen? How do we have this happen in our lives? Well, we go to James. James says in James chapter 1, verse 22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intensely at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he is like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So if we are going to let the word of God and all of its richness fill our lives, we have to read it. We have to be reading the Bible. And if the only time that you are hearing the Bible or reading the Bible is here on Sundays, let me tell you, you're not getting enough. Your spiritual life is in trouble. You have to read the Bible personally. You have to read it with the view of saying, "Yes, I'm gonna submit myself to this. I'm going to obey what this says." And that's saying, "Okay, God, I am submitting myself to the Word of God, your Word, and I am trusting that you are going to speak to me so that I can do what it says." And so this is soaking up information or personal knowledge so that you can have personal transformation. Your life can be changed so that you can actually do what God is saying to do. So you have to read the Bible. And if you don't like to read, then listen to it. So many apps out there, you can listen to the Bible. That's the way I read personally. Every morning, turn on my Bible app. I play it and I read along so I can hear it and I can see it. And it sticks with me so much more. But we've got to get into the Word of God. But not only that, we have to study it. What's the Bible saying to you today? So you have to do some study to the Bible. Like, what is the history here? Was it written? Where was it written? You have to study some of the key words that are there. And you may say, "Well, wow, that sounds like just too much work." Well, in your life, the things that you like, the things that you are pursuing, those are the things that you do the work for in your life. You do the work to get there. And it needs to be the same way when it comes to the Bible. So it's personal reading and study, but it's not just personal reading and studying, because in verse 16 he says, "teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom." And so we need to be doing this together as well. We need to encourage each other with the Word of God. And so the best way to have the message of Christ and all of its richness fill our lives and how we have unity together is to meditate on the Word of God. Meditation is the way that you surrender yourself and you fill your mind with God's truth from the Bible. So we read it and we sit and we think about it. We think about, what is this saying? What is God speaking here? That? And then you take that word and you turn it into prayer to God. And only as we know the Bible and apply it to our lives are we able to supernaturally respond to the situations that come up in our lives, that challenge us in our lives. And so when we meditate and think about the Word of God, we study the Word of God, the Bible enables us to become such a part of us that our reactions are affected by it. And it's sometimes even without us even consciously knowing it. Like, it's just there, and it just affects the way we live our life. This is what God wants to have happen in our lives. And so what is the goal of reading and studying the Bible? Well, Colossians 3:17 tells us. And it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." The goal is to be like Jesus. That's the goal. The goal is to represent Jesus in everything that we do. That we bring glory to God, bring glory to Jesus, to become more like Him in our character, which means we will love God and we will love people. He's talking about unity here. He's calling us to have real, honest, love-filled conversations with each other so that there will be unity among us, that we really are moving together as one body, as we are called to, as with Christ being the head. We have this unity. And the way that we do this, and really whatever that we do it for Jesus. It's for Him. We do it to honor Jesus in our lives, to bless Jesus, to represent Jesus everywhere we go. Again, James chapter 1, verse 25 says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." And so James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving us this mirror metaphor here in this passage. He's saying, I want you to look really clearly so that you get a very good look. Literally what he's saying here is, take the mirror with you wherever you go. And so it's really James' way of saying, let this message about Jesus in all of its richness, let it fill your life. Taking the mirror means that you remind yourself of who God is and who you are, because it's talking about the Bible in general here, but I also think he's talking about the gospel in specific. Paul uses this message about Christ here in our passage. And this means here that you let God's word speak to you of who you are. It speaks into your life. This is who I am because I trust in Jesus. I'm not trusting in myself to earn my way to heaven. I'm not trusting in things or other people, but I'm trusting Jesus. He is the only one who can save me. And it speaks into our lives of who we are. Because before Christ, we were sinful and broken. After Christ, we are accepted, delighted in, loved, and we are empowered to follow Him, to obey. And what we do, like, what do we do with the sin that really just trips us up in our lives? What do we do with that? Well, you have to know the gospel right to the very core of who you are. So you can't just go to the Bible to learn things. You can't just go to the Bible as a self-help book. You go to the Bible to meet God. He has revealed Himself to us in the Bible. We go there to meet God. You go to the Bible to find God and to relate to God. You go to the Bible to submit to God and to really trust in His Holy Spirit in your life. And so when we meditate and we think and ponder upon the Word of God, that's when we ask and we think and we ask these questions about what God has said, in order that we hear what God is saying to us through His Word. What is He saying to us? And so God will speak to you if you just think and ponder and meditate on His Word. What meditation does is it strokes the fire in us to love and follow God, where we just read the Bible and we just think about it all throughout the day. That's really what meditation is. We just think about it, pray it back to Him. You know, what is God saying here? Allow the Spirit to speak to our lives. It just stokes that fire in us. And when we do this, we get people who aren't just talking about right things, but are actually doing right things. So what would happen if we all said that we were going to speak truthfully, if we were going to speak encouraging, we were going to take the Bible as it is, believing it that it is His word, and we're going to think about it, meditate on it, and study it. What would happen if we did that? I think it would change us. It would bring unity to us. And that's our opportunity this morning. Would you bow your heads? And as we close here this morning, what God is really calling us to is to really know who we are because of our faith and our trust in Jesus. And the more that we know that, not just in our heads, but also in our hearts, that it would just change us and who we are. That it would bring unity among us, that we'd be able to walk together, encouraging and living life together and walking through even some of the hardest hurts and the hardest of things that have happened in our lives, and that we can just see God be glorified. But we have to say, God, I'm willing to get into your word and allow it to speak to me. Allow you to speak to me through your word, Lord God. That it would shape my life. Lord, that I would speak encouraging words to the people around me. I would speak this word of God and its truth to the people around me, especially my brothers and sisters in Christ. And that we would speak the truth to each other. That we would grow together in community. And so with our heads bowed this morning, this is what God is calling us to. Would you take a moment here just to pray and say, God, this is what I want with my life. I want to have real community. I want to have real unity. So let me be a person of the Bible who reads it, studies it, meditates on it, prays it, and let me be a person who encourages and speaks truth with love so that we can see unity amongst us, Lord God. So take a moment and pray as our musicians play this morning. We'll close here in just a minute.